Praise God. You may be seated. We're going to be continuing in our Bible study tonight in the book of Revelation. I want to ask you to continue with our nightly prayer. I know that there's been a lot of sickness and many have not been able to be here every night. If we're going to keep climbing and to endure until the end, we're going to have to do all that we can. Jesus said, "My house shall be called a house of prayer." And I feel like we need to do more praying and more praying and still more praying, because those of us that understand the urgency of our times and that can look around and see what's happening and understand it by the Word of God, we're debtors to those that do not see it. We are debtors that we seek God, that He can open their eyes. I know that the way that I feel, if it takes their very life, that I want to see souls saved, don't you? If it takes my life, I want to see souls saved. I don't think we can even begin to understand what this world is going to be like, what just Soldotna area is going to be like, when that rapture takes place and he who has let is taken out of this place. When that Holy Spirit and all of its power goes out, what it's going to leave behind. Those that are trying to walk a fence and playing on both sides, it doesn't work. It does not work. Doesn't matter how old you are, how young you are. It does not work. I was handed some newspaper clippings when I came in. And I'm sure that all of you have seen on the news or read in your newspapers of what's happening in the religious world right now. It makes me to see more than ever that there is nothing hidden from God. There's nothing hidden from God. He will always bring this out because God sees what needs to be done. And we need to see the same thing. Amen? We'll continue our nightly prayer. Come and pray as long as you can. Turning to the book of Revelation, the 19th chapter, we'll continue in our Bible study. Most of you have this chart, the small chart. If you don't, we are entering into this last portion of the prophecy in the Word of God. And studying in this 18th and 19th chapter has been a very in-depth study for understanding and seeing what is going to happen after the rapture takes place. Reading tonight from verse 11 through 16, we'll just continue with this where we left off last week. John is still speaking here as he is in the Spirit and seeing the future. He said, "I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he does judge and make war. His eyes were as flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written, and no man knew but he himself. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. The armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." These are some scriptures that we love for the portion that shows us the second coming of the Lord. This period of time that we're in, this second coming of Jesus Christ, is the time that he sets foot upon this earth after the tribulation, after the 3.5 years tribulation, the 7 years of judgment. This is not when the bride is taken out. He does not come back to this earth. This second coming of Jesus is a major subject in the Bible. It's the final ending of Satan's rule on this earth. And won't you be glad for that? The return of all things back to the purity and the holiness and the perfection There will be no mixtures then, and there will be none of Satan then. This is the time of this entire earth's redemption. This subject of the second coming of Jesus Christ, as we see it here in the Word of God, is told in song, it's told in story, it's told in parable, and it's told in direct prophecy, as this portion right here is. To treat this subject exhaustively would require a commentary on the whole Bible of prophecy. It's such an important prophecy. It is the ultimate for what God's people is waiting for. That's what we are waiting for. So because of the great number of scriptures on this, we're going to stay fairly close to the study right here, these verse by verse, and go through it and give a brief summary of the Bible teaching on the second coming of Jesus Christ to this earth. I have noticed something as the years go by, and I know that you know, it's not something I'm bringing out that hasn't been spread all over the news, that this mess that the religious world is having, they are Trinity Pentecost. At one time, they received this power of the Holy Ghost. Jesus said it takes the Spirit and the truth to enter into the kingdom of God. It takes both. It takes the truth, not just the Spirit, and you can have one without the other. I've noticed over the years how most people have dropped the name of Jesus. They call him the Lord or Christ. And you hear oftentimes about Christ, Christ this and Christ that. They have lost the power that goes with that name of Jesus. It is not his titles that hold our redemption or the power we have. It is the name of Jesus, the name of Jesus. Don't let anyone take that name out of your vocabulary to substitute his title. Certainly he is Lord and he's Master. He is the Christ. He is called Jesus to us. So don't lose that name. You remember in prophecy, the prophets of old saw the events of the future, but they didn't always see them in the order in which they were to come. They saw the prophesied events, as we learned in other teachings, they saw them as mountain peaks in history of time. They didn't always see the valleys, no matter how many years were in between these mountain peaks, they didn't always see these valleys in between. Sometimes the prophets would see the first and second coming of Jesus Christ as one event because it was put together in what they saw. The second event, the coming back of Jesus Christ, is in two parts. First of all, let me ask you, what are the two comings of Jesus Christ? I know you know, the first and second coming. Well, he doesn't come back to the earth in the rapture. That is part of the second coming at the Battle of Armageddon. See what it's speaking of, the coming of Jesus Christ and the second coming of Jesus Christ. We actually have only the two events, the first and second coming of Jesus Christ. The first one, when he was born to be the sacrificial lamb for our sins. The second one is when he comes back as the lion of the tribe of Judah to take over what he started with that death, burial, and resurrection. This first part, of course, is already past. He came, he walked this earth, he taught, he set an example, he overcame, he was crucified, and he arose again. He walked this earth 40 days before he was caught out. That is the first coming of Jesus Christ. The second event is in two parts. Now, what are these two parts of the second coming of Jesus Christ? The second coming is in two parts. The first one, he does not set foot on this earth. That is the catching away of the church, the bride, that is without spot and without wrinkle. That's why we have here the white, the righteousness. The linen, white linen, is the righteousness of the saint. The righteousness of the saints is the Holy Ghost. Never, ever, ever do you find one scripture that points in the Bible that you can have received the Holy Ghost and then go on and live the way you want to, and every so often come and repent. And because you are so convicted, you begin to cry that God is forgiven every time. He doesn't. He doesn't. He forgives when you stumble. He forgives the new baby in him. He forgives that one that falls accidentally. He does not forgive when you deliberately sin.
Then you ask forgiveness and you deliberately sin again, and you ask forgiveness and you deliberately. He does not. That is not the scripture. He brings you out of your sins. So the second event is in two parts. One, the coming of Jesus for his church, what is called the rapture. Two, the coming of Jesus to earth with his church. It's all one event taking place at two times. He comes back and the church goes up to meet him in the clouds, and then he comes back to this earth with that same church. His coming for the church, or the bride, one and the same, his bride, his church, is the rapture. His coming with his bride, his church, is called his revelation. It is then that he comes to this earth and remains to reign on this earth for the 1,000 years. Any questions on this part? Do you understand the second coming of Jesus is in these two events within it? Let's go over verse 11 and 12. We'll go in depth from here. John is seeing this portion. He is looking up. This isn't from the heavenly realm. He said, I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. He that sat upon him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he does judge and make war. His eyes were as flames of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no man knew but he himself. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God. Who is it? What scripture tells you that? Can you give me one? Give me several of them. All right, John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Another one? All right, the first chapter of Revelation shows it too. Anyone else have a verse for this? Yes, John 14, several verses in the 14th chapter. We see here this is not saying anything that's new, that he is called the Word of God. We're seeing here, first of all, what a mighty conqueror he is coming back. Not coming back as a sacrificial lamb. He is coming back as the lion of the tribe of Judah, as a mighty conqueror this time. His sacrifice has already been done. We have this same thing in the Old Testament. If you hold this, Revelation 19, and turn to Isaiah 64. In Isaiah, the 64th chapter, reading verse 1 through 4, Isaiah is seeing the same thing here. This is Old Testament prophet. It says, oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, open the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. And when the melting fire burneth, the fire causes the water to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence. And when thou didst terrible things which we looked not for, thou camest down, the mountains flowed down at thy presence. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither has the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he has prepared for him that waiteth for him. Same picture, isn't it? Except Isaiah is seeing part of the tribulation, the judgment, and the second coming of Jesus back. He's seeing the fire upon this earth that cleanses this earth. He's seeing the mountains as they slide into the sea from the great earthquakes. And he's seeing what God has for his people that do endure unto the end. We see over here, back to the 19th chapter again, we see that he comes on a white horse and he brings his army with him. The white always stands, including the horses, as we saw when we had the horsemen, is righteousness. And it says he is called the faithful and true. As I was studying today, I don't even know how to put this. The season that we set aside for his resurrection, it's almost on us now. And in seeing what that was, the holiness that he had in his life, and he used that life to lay down, it took that perfect life and that sinless blood to be shed for us. We are seeing that his word tells us he endured all these things for the joy that was waiting for him, not because it didn't hurt and not because it wasn't a terrible shame. He did it for us and for the future, what the future held for his people and for him because of what he did. being called faithful and true, we certainly look at him as this, don't we? Faithful and true. You cannot look at one thing in Jesus Christ that has not been faithful and truth, can you? Not one. And yet, after all the blessings were passed, and after all the shout had died down, when he told his followers, he said, "You'll never make it until you partake of my blood and my flesh." They all turned around and they left him. And I wonder how many of us sitting here tonight has done the same thing. Do you realize that if he is faithful and true, and we're to actually partake of his life, partake of it so that it becomes part of us. Live that righteous life that the Holy Spirit says we must live and the Word of God teaches. Then we too must be faithful to God and true to this Word. Amen? Do you believe that? He is faithful and true. And we look at this and what a sharp contrast to the beast, to Satan, who is a deceiver and a liar. Which of these does your life follow? The faithful and true, or the deceitful and the liar? You see, there is no shady parts in between black and white with God. He gives you the power to be faithful and true. It's in the righteousness that he does judge and make war. I look at the wars today, every day in the papers, every day in the news, and it gets worse and it gets worse and it gets worse, and most of them are wars of religion. They call them holy wars. They couldn't be more wrong than to call them so far away than call them holy wars. The wars of mankind today and the war that Antichrist brings about have always been for selfish purposes, totally selfish purposes. Here we see that Jesus Christ, when he comes back, he comes in righteousness, and he judges and he makes war. This will be the first and only holy war that has ever been fought on this earth. In the spiritual, we do this daily. We have to fight this battle daily, but this will be the battle of Armageddon. He comes faithful and true, and it's in righteousness that he judges and makes war. He has this right to judge because he lived the right life and set us the example. He endured until the end. Sometimes we think our problems and our trials are so great, and the more that I go to God in prayer, the more fear I have for some of you, because from the Word of God, it is not going to get easier. If you are not standing for these small things, what is going to happen to you? What more can I teach you to make you see what the Word of God is saying to you? The Spirit that he gives us is so powerful and so strong if we use it. If we keep seeking him, that we keep full of the Holy Spirit, and then not just our words, but our actions, it takes words and works. It takes the actions that you put behind your life to follow him, to take your cross up each day and follow after him. There is no way you can worry about tomorrow and take care of today. You can't. Tomorrow will be here soon enough. You can, using that power of the Holy Ghost that he gives you, you can use that today, and you can walk pleasing to him. You can carry whatever cross he's given you today, and today you can live like he does. Anyone can do this. Tomorrow it will get worse, and so you'll need more power for tomorrow. Amen? He in righteousness makes war and judges mankind. There will truly be a war that will have this righteous aim. It will not be a selfish war when he makes a war. He is not capable of being selfish. We see that the world, when he comes back to this earth, they are in armed rebellion waiting for that battle that's called the Battle of Armageddon. And Jesus Christ comes back as a mounted warrior. He does not come back as that lamb of sacrifice, does he? We're seeing him come back as a mighty mounted warrior. He is the minister of righteousness, and he is also the destroyer of all that is evil. There is no way you can read these scriptures and not see them. I know that so oftentimes in times past, mankind seeking to understand this book that Daniel was told to shut up until the end of days, they have went through it and misunderstood it, taught it wrong, because it wasn't meant to be understood until the end days. If you open your eyes to just what it says, the simple word of God, and it is very simple and you can understand it, it's saying just exactly what he means for it to say. The righteousness, the power that he comes back with, he is faithful and he is certainly true. It will be in righteousness that he judges evil and he makes war to destroy this evil. We see that the scriptures say, as in the first chapter of Revelation describing Jesus Christ, that his eyes are as flames of fire. Do you remember what this brings out? What are these points showing his eyes as flames of fire? His eyes are not flames of fire. It is bringing across a picture of what he is standing for, eyes as a flame of fire. Does anyone remember? We were studying that in the first chapter. These eyes that see through all things, eyes that have seen all of it, everything that I do and everything that you do, they cannot be deceived. He goes so far that he looks on the very intentions that you are doing what you do, the intents of the heart. What we're seeing on the news today and what we're seeing in the papers is just a little more of God showing us how very true his word is. Scriptures say, there will be nothing done in secret that he does not bring to light. The scriptures tell us that God is not mocked. Whatsoever you sow, that's what you are going to reap. What he does and how he sees is righteous. He sees all of it and he even sees why you do it. God is not mocked. Whatsoever you sow is what you're going to reap. Do you have any questions up until this part through verse 12? Any questions or anything you want to add? Okay, we'll get to that portion too then, because it's part of this. The name that no one knows but he himself. Let's take this portion here. We'll get to the new name in a minute. The many crowns that it said his head were many crowns. His eyes were as flames of fire. And on his head were many crowns. Can anyone tell me what these many crowns are all about? What they stand for? That's partly it. Definitely that. It's showing his authority, his power. That's right. And we can earn many different crowns. He here has many crowns, not just one, but many crowns. Let me give you a few examples and see if it can quicken your mind a little bit. Let's start with natural down here. The popes wear a triple crown. Do you know what that stands for? I keep hearing it. That stands for the Trinity. The triple crown is emblematic of the three sovereignties that they believe in, three separate ones united in one. It's not. There's only one. He has many titles. He is just one God. The Pope has the triple crown for the Trinity. We see, as we studied about the dragon being Satan, he has seven crowns or diadems on his seven heads. He has seven. Do you know what those were standing for? Do you remember what those were, the seven he had? The seven great world powers, the seven empire ages, starting when Daniel had that vision of the statue and he was shown back and ahead. The seven great world empires or powers. We found this in chapter 12 and verse 3, if you want to real quickly read it. Then there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having seven heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head, showing he has ruled this world through every one of its natural empires or governments, the 6th and the 7th coming up. We found that the beast has 10 crowns or diadems on his 10 horns. Do you know what that stands for? All right. Stands for the combining of the 10 sovereignties that we found in chapter 13, the 10 nations made up the old Roman Empire that right now today are the areas around the Mediterranean Sea. Chapter 13 and verse 1. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns. And upon his horns, 10 crowns, and upon his heads, the name of blasphemy. Giving you these natural examples and then what the scripture shows in others. In all these cases, the accumulation, more than one crown, the accumulation of crowns, express the accumulated victor and dominion. Each one of these cases, this is what it's showing. It's not just given at one time, but it is from the beginning, the crowns that he has won, and they're all given in that name to Jesus Christ. It is the same in this case here with Jesus Christ. When he comes again, and he comes against that beast, and his confederates, he is coming as the mighty conqueror. He's not coming back as that lamb of sacrifice. He is not that lamb of sacrifice. He is here, a mighty conqueror, and he is a conqueror on many fields. If you would think about it, just the parts that we know, we have seen where he has won many battles, and he has won the right to many crowns. As the winner of so many battles and the holder of many sovereignties secured by his own power, he brought his own victories. He comes as the one anointed that's been endowed by heaven. He said that it pleased the Father that all the fullness of the Godhead dwell bodily in Jesus Christ, and all the victories he has gained this way. It is as this mighty conqueror and the one that was anointed and endowed by the heavenly powers with all the sovereignties of this earth as his rightful due and possessions. Amen. There will be no other sovereign. There will be no other king. There will be no other conqueror. He's it. Amen. Certainly he deserves this. Praise God. A new name, Jesus, or Jehovah in the Old Testament, is God Creator. It's a compound word when it's put together. I'm not going in depth to that. It is what he was called under the law, under the different dispensations, up until the time of Jesus Christ. He was called many things. He called his name Lord. He called his name I Am. He was called Jehovah, J-E, meaning simply God, and the other portion was Creator. When he came, they were told to call his name Jesus. It gave the meaning of that name. You don't have to guess about that. It is God with us. God with us. Emmanuel, Jesus, J-E for God with us. When it is all finished and the world is cleansed and sins have been burned out, the scars are all gone, and he sets up his kingdom here. He will not be known as God's Savior. He will have a greater name, but for us, it's Jesus. We don't have that name yet, but we will know it. God's people will all know it. This whole earth will know it. Said he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. It is his own power that brought all of this victory, and he is the only one that knows this name, and it is not revealed in the scriptures to us. If you notice in following this, where we've come so far, even to the new name. Do you notice how much the scriptures show us that the saints, the bride, the church that is ready, are like their Lord? They're like him. You read these scriptures, and how can you think that you can play around with it here? You can't. You have to gain every day. You gain a little bit every day. We see, as his promise tells us, when we see him, we shall be like him. That's what the scriptures tell us. When we see him, we shall be like him. Amen. Think about that. It doesn't mean that after you're translated, then you'll become like him. It means in this life, you will fight the good fight just like he did, just as the Apostle Paul that beat his natural down daily, and you will overcome every day. You'll walk a little closer each day. We see that he rides a white horse. The saints ride a white horse. It is through the righteousness of that Holy Spirit. and we must be holy as He is holy, righteousness. Here we find that it's a name that's applied to Him that is too wonderful for any man to even understand. We can't even begin to imagine, as we read over there in Isaiah, of what it's going to be like. And this name is a name that is above every name. Amen. The saints also, in this name, we are like our Lord. In Revelation, the second chapter, 2:17, says, He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. To him that overcometh, this is endure unto the end, to him that overcometh, will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. Amen. How can we not partake of His blood and His flesh down here? How can we not walk in His footsteps? How can we not strive every day to be righteous because He's righteous, to use the power of that Holy Ghost to live above sin? He makes it possible because He expects us to be like Him. And let me tell you, beloved, here, those that come back with Him are like Him. And these that come back with Him are those that go up with Him. Amen? And they are like Him. The saints also have a new name. And going on, we see that He was clothed with a vesture that's dipped in blood. We look at this and you might think that that is His blood that He shed, but He's not coming back as that sacrificial lamb. This isn't the sacrificial lamb. He's coming back as a conqueror that has already won many battles because He has the crowns already. It's from the many battles that He's already fought and the many enemies that He's slain, and for the battle of Armageddon that is next, that this blood is shown, a vesture dipped in blood, because it's the blood of His enemies, not His own blood here. His own blood that He shed was before as that sacrificial lamb. He's not coming back as that lamb. He's coming back as a conqueror, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Isaiah describes it, again, Isaiah in the 63rd chapter, reading from verse 1. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah, this traveling in the greatness of his strength? I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat? I have trodden the winepress alone. It's going from first person to singular. Here we have Isaiah asking the question, and we have the answer in Jesus. He says in verse 3, I have trodden the winepress alone. He's won these battles for himself. And of the people there was none with me. For I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. This is identical, the same thing that John is seeing here at the time of judgment. You might look at it now and say, that's very harsh. But you have to remember, this is after the many, 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 many times He has offered you mercy and forgiveness. This is after the many dispensation that He has tried just one more time, one more way. This is after He Himself died and shed His blood, the very ultimate that He could do and give. It's after He has given of His Spirit to show you every day and to give you power to live it. It is after He's called His bride out of this church, those that finally would follow Him and those that would not, He left behind and turned His fury and His anger and His warfare on. It's after that tribulation, that first 3.5 years of tribulation, when untold numbers must go through the terrible and horrible descriptions we find in Revelations, that they that do not take the mark of the beast must be martyred. That isn't a simple laying down, going to sleep and dying. Martyred is as the early Christians were. And untold numbers come out of that 3.5 years. I feel that if you don't make it in the rapture now, when it's really easy, there's no way you're going to stand in that tribulation. If you can't stand for God with all the power, how are you going to go right on to being martyred for Him? You think about it. I've heard people say, well, if I don't make it in the rapture, I've got all these little things hanging on. Boy, I'm going to make it in the tribulation. No, you won't. There is no way that you that have the power of the Holy Ghost, that have all of this Word and the Spirit that we have here, that you're going to stand. When it comes down to being martyred or taking that mark, you'll whimper and whine and you'll take that mark. This 3.5 years, when untold numbers are saved out of the tribulation period, will be for those that maybe have received the Holy Ghost and have not had the teachings behind them, for those that have never had it, for those that have not heard, for those that have not had what you've had. You've had too much here. If you can't stand it now, with all the many blessings God pours out, you won't stand in tribulation. I can guarantee that. So we see these scriptures not showing Jesus Christ as we know Him today. Today, we still have Him as our Savior, the Lamb of God, don't we? When this time comes after the rapture and after the tribulation, after the judgment, this time comes, He says, I have trodden the winepress alone. Now the people, there was none with me, for I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury. Their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments. I will stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. We see that the stain of blood upon his garments is from the battles he fights and wins. Let's read on verse 5 and 6, giving us a little more of a picture. He continues, I looked, and there was none to help, and I wondered that there was none to uphold. This is Jesus Christ. Therefore, mine own arm, my own right hand, the power, brought salvation unto me, and my fury it upheld me. And I will tread down the people in mine anger, and make them drunk in my fury, and I will bring down their strength to the earth. We see still here the same picture that we just read. Isaiah also saw it. In this portion here, he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. We have a lot more scriptures here tonight to continue this, but I think that this would be a good place to close and give you a chance to think about it. God bless you.